Let's continue this morning talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, we've been talking about it for some time, and the only gifts that we didn't cover were the power gifts. These are the gifts that do something, gift of faith, working of miracles, gifts of healing. And I encourage you, if you want to know more about the gifts of the Spirit, then please go back and have a look. Listen to our previous teachings online. You can do that, and that'll bring you up to speed. So I don't have time to go back and to bring you up to speed on what we've covered. And even today, I must be honest with you, I'm going to give you actually just a brief introduction to these power gifts. I would probably need at least 3 hours per gift if I was going to do an in-depth teaching on the gift. So I'm going to give you kind of broad strokes so that you get a feel for it and understand how they operate, so that not only if they begin to operate in your own life, that you'll recognize them, but also next Sunday that your faith will be inspired and ready to receive as Joan ministers under the anointing, and you'll be able to recognize and participate together with the Holy Spirit and with that anointing, all right? So that's the idea, to try and get you informed as much as I possibly can, but it's just going to be broad strokes, so please bear with me. I can't deal with every aspect of healing. The teaching on healing alone is 6 hours, so I'm not going to get into that aspect today. And all right, well, we want to start off by saying the power gifts are needful if you are an evangelist according to the New Testament. All right. Now, you know, the word or the office evangelist was not in the Old Testament. You had kings, you had priests, you had prophets, and so on. But the term evangelist wasn't in the Old Testament. It's only something introduced in the New Testament. And if you're going to be a New Testament evangelist, the best way to describe a New Testament evangelist is a missionary. That is what the New Testament evangelist was supposed to be. It was supposed to be a person that would go into a foreign country where there's darkness, there's no spirituality, Christ is not known, and come and demonstrate the power of God to these people so that they would go, all right, I'm ready to listen. So the evangelist needs the power gifts to operate in a very, very strong way for healings to operate, miracles to happen, get the attention of the people. In many countries where there's extreme darkness, Haiti, Africa, you'll find that people like witch doctors, witchcraft, operate to such an extent, and they operate through the fear of the people and through evil spirits, so that the people are used to seeing demonstrations of spirit things happening, you know, and they operate all by fear. So when an evangelist comes along under the anointing of the Holy Spirit and begins to do things in the name of Jesus that have good things, and there's no money involved, you know, to pay for healing, you know, and have to do any weird stuff, but God is there and people start to receive, they're open to it and they go, wow, okay, there is something else, and his name is Jesus, okay? So it opens up, it brings light into darkness. And we see this in Samaria in Acts chapter 8, where Philip goes down to Samaria. Philip was one of the original 7 deacons that were chosen because the church was growing and there was some basic domestic issues that had to be taken place, had to be taken care of, and they chose men full of faith, and Philip was one of those guys chosen. And then later you see him going out and doing the work of an evangelist. Verse 5, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the what? Miraculous signs. So they were visible. These signs were visible. People could actually see something in the physical realm. They saw the signs he did. They all paid close attention to what he said. That's why they listened to him. He got their attention through the signs and the wonders. Now, what are some of the things that happened? Well, with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many. Demons came out. And again, if you look in the Old Testament, you hear about demons, but on a very limited basis. For example, the Bible says that an evil spirit went and attached itself to Saul, King Saul. And that when David played the harp, the evil spirit left him. Remember that? But there's not many references to evil spirits or demons in the Old Testament or even the devil. A lot more in the New Testament. And here we see that evil spirits came out of many. And then it said, and many paralytics and cripples were healed, so that there was great joy in the city. So the paralyzed people coming out of wheelchairs, well, if they didn't have wheelchairs then, I guess. But there was obvious, you know, miraculous signs that were occurring. And so this man, Philip, operating under the gifting of the evangelist, had these signs operating. I believe today that we would see a much better result if the people that did go out as missionaries did operate in these signs and wonders, in the miraculous. Now, understand that the missionaries that are going out today are normally operating out of pure love and compassion. That's why they're there. They're caring for the people that are hurting, and they're going out to see what they can do and help them. But much of what they do is coming from natural man's ability to help. You understand that? Giving water, digging water holes, whatever. As important as that is, it's not the same thing as the evangelist of the New Testament. I will draw attention to you just to differentiate that. We need the missionary of today that goes out with compassion. But I believe if we mix the two, we'd get better results. Amen? All right. Now, let's start off with the gifts of healings. And let me say right off the bat, because all nine gifts that are mentioned in Corinthians are supernatural, they're supernatural gifts, this would automatically mean that the gifts of healing that we're talking about today would not include healing by medicine or doctors or any natural way. Because it's supernatural. You understand? Now, I'm not against doctors. Thank God for doctors. Jackie is alive today because of doctors. Most of you are alive today because of doctors. So I am not against doctors, but I want you to distinguish in your mind between a system of recovery that man in his genius and ingenuity has come up with through research and development. And kudos to us who have come up with this. But it is not a substitute for divine healing. And we should never give glory to the doctor for something God did, and vice versa, let's not give glory to God for something the doctors did. Seriously, if you go to a hospital and you're sick and they write you a prescription and you take the antibiotics and you recover, then you say, thank you, Lord, I'm alive, and thank you, Mr. Doctor, for helping me, because if it wasn't for you, I'd be dead. Okay? So, I know people come say, well, don't you think doctors are from God? Well, pretty much we're all from God. Okay? And if you're going to say doctors are from God, you're going to have to say attorneys are from God. So you know where I am now. Now I'm in trouble, right? Okay? So just because man in his own intelligence has designed these things, these medicines and everything else, great, good stuff. And I'm not saying that Christians shouldn't partake of that knowledge. But I honestly don't believe it's divinely inspired. Now, I know that I'm going to stand on some toes here. But if it was divinely inspired and it was from God, then doctors ought not charge for it. Got it? Render unto Caesar. What is Caesar's? And to the doctor, what is the doctor's? So, as brilliant as they are, and we thank God for them, I don't believe God changed his mind after he whipped Jesus to death and decided to give intelligence to doctors to prescribe medicines and leave Jesus hanging on the cross. And say, well, son, yeah, thanks, but we got another way. You get it? That's my feeling about it. I'm happy to use doctors when my faith reaches a place where I can't produce it by faith and I need help. And I will go to the doctors and get as much help, because I think a dead saint is not as profitable as a live saint with little faith who's using medicine. Okay? I'd rather be a living hero or a living wimp than a dead hero, whatever way you want to look at it. I'm just saying it's good to have doctors, but I don't think they are the divine instrument that some people think they are. Okay? All right, so let's settle that. I believe divine healing is a better way. There are a lot of side effects with natural medication, lots of side effects. The only side effect of being healed by Jesus, you fall in love with him more and more. Okay? All right, so let's have a look then, first of all, at the divine healing. And let's start off in Acts chapter 3, verse 2. And we're going to look at the gifts of healings. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried. Notice he was crippled from birth. He had never walked. Atrophy, weakness, everything you can imagine. Was carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going into the temple court. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked for money. What did he ask for? Not healing. You understand? He was focused on money. He wasn't focused on healing. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and they said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Get something what? Money. You understand what he was looking for? That's what he's expecting. Then Peter said to him, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I'll give you." The guy said, "Well, shh. Next. You don't have silver and gold, what have you got?" Please notice the words, "that which I have." He owned it. It was his. It was his to use. He claimed ownership of what he was going to use. He said, "It is mine to use. I am going to use it. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." That's what he had to use. The authority of the name of Jesus. And he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." The question is, did the man get up and walk? He did not. He did not. Let's read every word as it stands. Let's not put something in that's not there. Taking him by the right hand. This is what happened. They came to the man. Let's call Hain the man. He's paralyzed, crippled from birth. And he says, "Walk." And the man says, "You walk." You know what I'm saying? The guy doesn't get up. He doesn't do anything. He's looking at them thinking, "You don't have silver and gold. And you're now telling me to do something I can't do. You know, can't you see I'm crippled? I can't walk, haven't walked since I was born." And then they took him by the right hand and they pulled him up. They didn't ask, there we go, love it. They did something that we wouldn't do in church for fear of being sued in case he doesn't get healed and falls on his face, okay? And then he sues you for injuring him. But they had the faith to do something assertively and aggressively to this man by taking him and lifting him up. That's what happened. He did not stand voluntarily. He did not stand on his own. They had to do something to get him moving. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And then instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. I'm going to ask you something. At what point did this man experience his miracle? While he was still sitting in the chair? Or after he was yanked up? After he was yanked up. God expects you to cooperate with him. He expects you to do something you could not do. He expects you to use all the faith you have, and to exhaust your level of faith before the next level kicks in. Don't be sitting there telling me, can't you see? I haven't walked. I've got backache. Look at this, how I'm feeling. Actually, that's what the prophetic word said this morning. You got to look to the eternal. You got to look to Jesus. You got to look to the word. Take your eyes off your swollen feet. Take your eyes off the cripple. Take your eyes off whatever and look at the goal. Jesus is the goal. Don't be talking about what you have. Talking about what God has promised you. You see, far too many Christians, the Spirit of God is saying to them, far too many, this is what they're saying. The Spirit of God is saying, I have said you can have what you say. But Christians are saying what they have. You will never get out of what you have into what God has got for you if you keep saying what you have. If you keep drawing attention to the fact that you're in pain, that you've got this problem or whatever it is, and you keep drawing your attention to that, you are not looking at what God is going to do for you and then calling those things that be not as though they are. You have got to start by faith speaking of the non-existent things as though they exist. Okay? It's not an easy concept to get because we think God knows all things, He's all powerful, and He can heal me in my seat and then I'll jump up when I'm healed. I tell you, more people are going to jump up and run crippled and be healed while they're running. That's what's going to happen, okay? All right, so, he then went, he jumped up to his feet and began walking, and he went with them to the temple, walking and jumping and praising God. Now, this, of course, runs over to the next chapter, when everybody's out there saying, well, then we know this beggar. And this is an amazing thing that's happened. How did you do this? What caused this to happen? And then Peter answers in verse 10 of chapter 4, and he says, it is by the name of Jesus Christ. Let's get it down. It is not my holiness. It is not my righteousness. It has got nothing to do with me. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Very clear. So let me just explain. The name of Jesus is the authority to heal the sick. Jesus said, go and use my name. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Did he not say that? So the authority that we go, people want to know, who gave you the authority to do that? By whose authority do you do it? It is not our authority, it is not your ordination, it is not the denomination, and it is not the name, the promised church. It is the name of Jesus, and it doesn't matter which church you belong to, it doesn't matter which continent you are, nothing matters except it's in the authority of the name of Jesus. It has got nothing to do with what denomination you belong to, or whether you've been baptized in water. It's irrelevant. The authority is the name of Jesus. Get it? Say with me, the authority to heal the sick is the name of Jesus. Now, once the authority is being used, then the gift, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is administered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the person who administers the anointing to bring about the miracle. The actual miracle, the actual healing is all done by the Holy Spirit. Don't forget, the Holy Spirit hovered on the waters at the beginning of creation. Jesus spoke, then the Holy Spirit moved and did all the creative things. Everything was created by the Holy Spirit, not by Jesus, but Jesus spoke. And just as when we speak and use the name of Jesus, then the Holy Spirit operates under the authority of the name of Jesus and administers the gift, administers the anointing. He's the one who transfers. He's the one who transmits. He's the one who comes upon. He's the one who actually does all the fixing. Get it? They work together. All right. Now, I want to explain very briefly the difference between the believer's anointing and the gifts of healings. Because we read all over Scripture, many places, go out, lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover. We read this everywhere, okay? We see people in the Bible doing it. James tells us, if they're sick among you, anoint them with oil, pray the prayer of faith, And we know from Scripture that if we as everyday, ordinary believers pray for someone, God hears and something will happen. Yeah? So as believers, we have the right, we have the authority to do it, and we should do it. Body ministry, as it's called, laying hands on the sick. And we should do it. We do it for our children. When they're sick, you put your hands on them and you pray. Correct? All right. Now, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 18, this is where Jesus said to us, they will take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. And if they lay hands on the sick, or they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, verse 17 says, those who believe in my name, they will do that. How many of you believe in his name? Then you can do exactly what Jesus said, because you believe in his name. And notice what it said, when they lay hands on the sick, they'll do what? They'll what? Say it again. They'll do what? Recover. Recover is a process of time. Recover is not an instant change. And that's where many believers get into trouble. Because they'll pray for their children, they pray for their loved one, they pray for their spouse, pray for somebody, and there's not an immediate change. The fever doesn't go down, the cough continues, other things continue, whatever it is, and then they'll stand back and say, well, that didn't work. Because they were expecting an immediate change, thinking that when they lay hands on the sick, pray the prayer, that if God healed them, that we should see it immediately. But that's not what Scripture says. You can tell I split hairs when I read Scripture. And I do. Because every single word is important. Not one word has just been written in there to make extra space and make more pages. When God said recover, he did not mean instantly made whole. He meant recover. So the beginning, at that point, there's a change. After you've ministered to the person, there's a change and a recovery begins. The gifts of healing, on the other hand, produce an immediate result. And that is the biggest difference. When the gifts are operating, the gifts of healing are operating, there is an immediate change, a visible change. The fever stops instantly. The coughing stops instantly. The eyes that can't see begin to see instantly. The ears that cannot hear begin to hear instantly. There is an immediate, instant change. And that's how you know the gifts of healings are operating rather than the believer's anointing. Can that operate through you? Yes, absolutely it can. Will it operate all the time? No. If it begins to operate on an excessive, regular basis, then there's been an impartation into your life of that gift. The Holy Spirit is no longer just giving and taking away and giving and taking away, but he has imparted that gift to you so that you can work that gift in a ministry setting on demand. On demand. Have you noticed prophets prophesy on demand? Have you noticed teachers teach on demand? Just comes. The fivefold gifting, prophet, pastor, evangelist, apostle, all of these giftings operate in their gift on demand. Whenever required, they stand up and it goes. Because that gifting and that anointing has been transferred to that person permanently as a gift to them from God for them to use. That's why you find men and women of God who go off the rails and are no longer true and no longer living holy lives and do dumb stuff. And I'm not even going to mention some of the dumb stuff they do. They do all the dumb stuff in their private life and yet they still operate in those gifts. And you say, how's that possible? Because once God gives that gift, he doesn't take it away. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He doesn't change. Once he's given it, he leaves it with you. You're responsible to operate and you will be held accountable for operating in that gift. I'm going to say something here now. Hold tight. You might want to write this down. The operation of those gifts in your life is not based on how good you've been. It's not based on your righteousness. It's not based on your faith. It's not based on what you have done for God. You didn't earn it. It's a gift. It's not based on what you've done for God. It's all based on what God has done for you. Your Christian life is the same way. Your relationship with God that you have is not based on what you do for Him, but what He did for you. It's what Jesus did for you by grace that you have a relationship with Him. Not how many times you've read the Bible, how often you pray, and how many times you go to church and whether you tithe or not. That doesn't determine your relationship. It's based on what He did for you. And I'm preaching better than you saying amen. Amen. But I know you're sitting thinking about it. I can see the smoke rising. Okay? Okay. So, the same thing is true with these gifts. And that's why you find squirrely people operating in the gifts. And you think, I want anything to do with those things. Just look at those squirrely people, what they're doing. Well, as I say, I'd rather have wildfire than no fire. Mm-hmm. Give me wildfire. I should be able to bring them back in line with the scripture. But no fire, when you light a match, it puts the match out. Wet wood doesn't burn. I don't know. Did I say that out loud? I was looking for my place in my notes and that just slipped out. No faith is required when the gifts of healing are operating. So if you're in the congregation and you have need and the gifts operate, you do not need faith to be healed. And I'll prove it as we go along, just to throw this out there. When dead people get raised from the dead, do I have to add anything more to that? See, there is an answer to everything I say. You know, I have thought this thing through. If the evangelist, who is the one who operates most in the power gifts, goes into a dark world where they don't know Jesus and people are getting healed, how do they know anything about faith or use faith? These gifts are specifically for people who have no faith. So when you're in Starbucks, you're most likely going to operate in the gifts. When you're at JCPenney's or Macy's shopping and you see somebody there, most likely they're going to the gifts will operate through you if you minister to them. Because that's what they're for. They're for the people who have no faith. They're not for the church inside the body like this. Yeah, we have them operate, but mostly they're for people outside, for marketplace ministry. Okay? And that's why you also require faith to operate in them. So now, the thing is this. While no faith is required for you to receive your healing, get a hold of this now, listen carefully. Ordinary faith is required for you to keep your healing. A lot of folks think, well, if God healed him, they're healed forever. That's it. Never going to come back. I don't know if you know this, but Goliath had five brothers. David, mighty men, had to kill all five brothers later on. You're looking at me like you didn't know that. See, just because you got the first Goliath in your life and took him out, that doesn't mean the other five aren't going to come looking for you. And when they come, you have to take them out just like you took Goliath out, with the same weapons of faith. Do you understand me? Now listen, you may take the first Goliath out through the gifts of healing in a meeting like with Joan and have a dramatic, I'm healed of cancer. Bam! You go to the doctors, they examine you. By that week, Friday, you go to clean bill of health. No sign of cancer. And 3 months later, there's a lump. There's a symptom. You go in and they do a diagnostic on you. They tell you a PSA is up or something's up. And then you say, I guess I wasn't healed. And right there, you lost it. Right at that point, when the second Goliath showed up, you gave your mouth to the devil and you lost your healing. and Satan got it from you. I'm telling you the truth now. God did heal you. Thereafter, he expects you to use your own faith to retain your healing. So when that lump shows up or wherever else shows up, you say, wait a minute. I believe by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. I'm not going to go down this road. Forget it. I know the power of God has touched me, and I refuse to allow that into my body. In Jesus' name, by the authority of the stripes of Jesus, I'm going to stay healed. I refuse to accept these signs and symptoms back into my body. Do you understand? That is spiritual warfare. That is where you have to stand your ground and not back up. It's critically important because many of you will have a touch from God next Sunday. And within hours, that devil will be waiting for you when you get home with a new pain. He'll be waiting for you at home with something else to go wrong. And you, if you don't know how to deal with it, you say, wow, it sure felt good at church. I can't understand what's going on. Well, what's going on is he's trying to get back in. He had been booted out. You did receive your healing. It did happen. Now you have to retain your healing by faith. And if you don't understand, you need to learn faith, get a hold of the teachings so you can stand and having done all to stand. Okay? All right, very important. Now, let me say this. There is a however. Blatant unbelief and criticism and a critical attitude towards the ministry or the anointing or office that person walks in will prohibit you from receiving. When I said you don't need faith, I'm saying neutral is good. But I'm saying if you've gone to a negative position where you are actually criticizing the person or whatever it is and arguing that this can't be true, you will walk out without being touched. Not even Jesus himself, physically present, would be able to do anything for you. When in his own hometown, he could not do any mighty miracles there except lay his hand on a few people with minor ailments and heal them because of their unbelief about who he was. They criticized him and said, isn't this the son of Joseph? Don't we know his brothers and his sisters? Where is he getting this from? And they were angry and offended at him. And even the mighty God himself, Son of God, could not do anything for them. So what hope in heaven does Joan have if you are anti her and her ministry or have a wrong attitude? And even if you have that towards me, you can't receive from me if you have that towards me. You need to go to another church. And on the way, repent. Because God has been talking to you about setting that thing right for a long time. He's been telling you, you need to love Henry. You understand? The problem's with you, not with me. Let me get back to my notes. If you are in that environment, if you have that attitude towards Joan, you will not receive. If you have that towards any man of God, whether it's Benny Hinn, I don't care. If you have that, you will not receive. So that blatant critical spirit is not the same thing as walking in just neutral, not having faith. Just, can you see there's a huge difference? Okay, so please remember that. God will not force it upon anybody. All right. Now, let's talk a little bit about the gift of healing, also a gift of faith, also known as special faith. Those people operating in this gift, the gift of faith, they believe God at such a level, in such a way, that God honors the words that they speak out of their mouth and miraculously brings it to pass as if it was him who said it. God considers what they said as if it was his words. That's the gift of faith operating. Okay? So, remember that. It is the greatest of the power gifts. And it very often is central and operates together with the working of miracles and the gifts of healings. You'll find the gift of faith is somewhere connected in there. Because the gift of faith enables a person to receive a miracle. Every sustained miracle, this is a miracle that continues over a period of time, is produced by the gift of faith. Now, I know that this is a little complicated. Just try and get the big picture. Both the gift of faith and the working of miracles produce miracles. We're going to talk about the working of miracles in a minute. But both the gift of faith and the working of miracles produce miracles. They just do it slightly differently. And this is the difference. The gift of faith is more passive and receives a miracle, while the working of miracles is more aggressive and more assertive and actually does the miracle. For example, now we see these three gifts we find operating in the Old Testament a lot. Of all the nine gifts, only two don't operate in the Old Testament, tongues and interpretation of tongues. All seven of the other nine gifts operational in the Old Testament, we see them a lot, okay? For example, calling fire down from heaven. They did it a lot in the Old Testament. A lot. Have you tried that? See, that is the working of miracles, is it not? Calling fire down from heaven. That's a working of miracles. However, if you'll notice, when they call fire down from heaven, it was an assertive and aggressive thing that they actually called it down on people. Or they call, I mean, it was like, it wasn't like, well, we'll see, gay sarah, sarah, if fire comes. It wasn't hanging around, let's see if it happens. It was actually people saying stuff that brought fire down. Do you remember the two apostles that got mad with the Samaritans said to Jesus, shall we call fire down from heaven? New Testament, remember that? And shall we fry them, have a barbecue tonight? We'll call them down. We'll burn up this place. They actually believed they could. I mean, they wouldn't have asked Jesus permission if they didn't think they could. Why did they think they could? Because they saw it in the Old Testament. Anything you see in the Old Testament based on miracles or signs and wonders, you can do in the New Testament. Anything you see. If it's there, you can do it. Okay? But you may not sometimes do it because you have to check it out with the Lord. And he said, no, you don't know what spirit you've got. Don't be killing people. I didn't come here to kill people. I came here to save people. And weren't you killing everybody that I'm trying to save? You're just messing up my evangelist crusade. What have you done? You've killed everybody. You just burnt up the congregation. How many pastors would do that on a regular basis? Just like, psh, okay, that's it. Now we don't need two services. Are you kidding me? Jesus said, don't do that. All right. This is not saving faith. In Ephesians 2:8, it says we are saved by grace through faith. That is not the gift of faith or the special faith, because if it was, that means you couldn't get saved unless the Holy Spirit did a special work in you. By faith. The Holy Spirit provided this faith. Everybody can get saved if they will exercise faith in what Jesus did. So it's not saving faith. It's also not one of the fruits of the Spirit. You know, you read in Galatians and it talks about faithfulness as one of the fruit of the Spirit. And people, unfortunately, say, well, faith is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It isn't. Faith is not faithfulness. There's a huge difference. Faithfulness is Christian character. You can have faith and have bad Christian character. How do I know that? Because in Corinthians, Paul said, what does it help if I have faith to move mountains and raise the dead and everything else and have not love? What does it profit me? So it's possible to have faith and not have Christian character. They don't go together. It's not the same thing. And so faithfulness is the fruit of the Spirit, but faith is not a fruit of the Spirit. And this special faith is not a fruit of the Spirit. Then it is also not general faith. In Mark 11:24, Jesus said, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. He told us to have general faith. He told us this is how faith works. That is not the faith that I'm talking about now. Because if it was, then you could not receive your prayers answered unless the Spirit willed. Because the gifts operate and are distributed as the Spirit wills. And we know that if we exercise faith, all things are possible to him who believes. And we could pray and believe God. The special faith is used for protection. For example, Daniel in the lion's den. Remember that? How he got through the whole night. Why do I say that's a special faith and not a miracle? Well, because it's an extended period. He was in the den for at least 8 hours or maybe 10 hours. And anytime you have something that is not instant, if it's a protracted period, then it moves from a miracle to the gift of faith operating. Gift of faith keeps a miracle operating. For example, I've said this before. I've said Jackie is living by the gift of faith, because not having a half of the brain there, many of the things that are happening in her body, her sight, her speech, her memory, the ability to eat and for the plumbing to work and everything else is operating by the gift of faith, because there is nothing to work it. Do you understand? Nothing to work it. So in the natural, it couldn't be happening. And so she's living in a suspended animation. She's living in a suspended miracle. She's living in something that's been going on for 14 years. And that is the gift of faith that's keeping her, because of the period of time. There's a period. Okay. For example, why would I say it was the gift of faith that operated in Daniel's life? Well, because many other Christians were eaten by lions. And they weren't protected. There's also supernatural provision. Remember, Elijah was fed bread and meat by the ravens at the brook Cherith? And you can read about this in 1 Kings 17 for an extended period of time. When nobody else was getting anything, he was being provided supernaturally by the birds. Try that. Go to the beach this afternoon. See how much you get. Now, the gift of working of miracles is a supernatural intervention in the ordinary course of nature. It is a temporary suspension of the accustomed order through the Holy Spirit. Do you remember Joshua when he was in that war and he stops the sun? Remember that? Stops the sun, sun stands still. That is a working of miracle. Most working of miracles are done on inanimate objects. Inanimate objects without life. When Jesus turned the water into wine, it was a working of miracle, wasn't the healing. Didn't heal the water. Okay? So when Jesus multiplied the fish and the bread, it was an absolute miracle. When Jesus walked on the water, it was it contradicted nature. So let me say this. The miracles we're talking about contradicts nature. So giving birth to a child is natural and therefore not a miracle. So there goes Shane's testimony of 4 miracles. Giving birth to a child, as miraculous as it is and it seems, and so, wow, is not a miracle in the true sense. A beautiful sunset, you might say it's a miraculous sunset, is not a miracle in the true sense. You understand? A bird flying, as beautiful as it might be, and so on and so forth. A miracle drug is not a miracle drug. Anything that's in the natural is not so. Cannot be called a miracle. You see, the manifestations we are talking about of the nine gifts, these manifestations of the Holy Spirit are all miraculous. They all are miraculous. They all are by the Holy Spirit. But listen, many miracles are miraculous, but are not the working of miracles. Just when you thought it was okay to fall asleep. Write it down. Many miracles are miraculous, but they're not the working of miracles. Okay? What am I talking about? I'll explain in a minute. Let me finish the thought on what are miracles. Miracles, sometimes in the Old Testament, the working of miracles is used for divine judgment. Moses and the 10 plagues, divine judgment, okay? Who was doing it? Moses was speaking it out. Moses was making it come to pass. Moses was calling those things down. It was the working of miracles. We see the same thing in the New Testament. Hold tight now. Hold tight. We see the working of miracles being used for divine judgment in the New Testament. And Ananias and Sapphira died in church. The only people ever to die, and they died during the offering. Pay close attention. And the only people not to be raised who died. Okay? They lied to the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, they're going to carry you out. And I prayed about it. I said, Lord, holy cow, if you keep that up, we'll have nobody left in the church. And the Lord said, it wasn't me. What do you mean it wasn't you? He said, it was Peter. Impetuous Peter. I knew I had a problem when I called him. And I didn't think that was the Lord talking to me. But I was thinking, you're blaming Peter now? You see, when these gifts get given to people to operate in, your temperament comes into it. Have you seen when prophetess Peggy comes, how her temperament is involved? And she weeps as she prophesies. You understand? The person's temperament coming. Peter They call him impetuous. I think he softened out later on. Thank God for that. Okay? But he was operating in a divine level. A divine level of authority as one of the original 12. Okay? And Paul jumped right on this bandwagon. Remember Elimaeus, the sorcerer, who withstood Paul, Acts chapter 13? When he was preaching to King Agrippa, he said, I've had enough of you. You'll be blind from now. Right in the middle of his testimony. And he found somebody to lead him around because he was blinded. And Elimaeus left that meeting blind. It's in your Bible, Acts chapter 13. What was that? That. What was that? It was the working of miracles. That's what it was. In judgment. Okay? At the end of the age, when we enter into the end of the tribulation, it's all going to be miracles. The two voices at the end be calling fire down. We'll be operating by divine judgment using the gifts of miracles, working miracles. Aren't you glad you came to church today? And aren't you glad I'm just doing broad strokes? Just broad strokes. Just trying to keep you interested. Now, 5 minutes and I'll be done. The power gifts often operate together. They combine together. Let me show you. In Luke 5 and verse 12, it happened when they went into a certain city that behold, a man full of leprosy saw Jesus and he fell on his face and implored him saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And he put out his hand and he touched him and he said, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately leprosy left him. Okay. Now, remember when I said to you, not all healings are the working of miracles, but they are a miracle. This is exactly what I was talking about. Man has leprosy, and if he's got leprosy like this, you know he's lost some of his limbs. That's what happens. Blood flow stops, limbs fall off. They rot and fall off. Fingers are missing. Usually the fingers and extremities start first. Okay. Now, for them to say and write that immediately the leprosy left him, what happened? What did they see with their eyes? Think this thing through with me. What did they see? Did they suddenly see they had a wound here and a wound was healed? But the finger was still missing. You think the fingers grew back? And the nose that fell off grew back? I agree with you. But there were cases when that didn't happen. When the 10 lepers came to Jesus, and they were healed as they went, one came back to Jesus and gave him thanks. And I think he was a foreigner. I think he was a Samaritan. And he said, well, weren't there 10 healed? And he said, yes. But he said, how come only one has come back to give thanks? And then he said, your faith has made you completely whole. I believe that that guy out of the 10 received his extremities back, his fingers and nose and everything came back. While the others walked away with leprosy stopped, but no new fingers. There was something additional that he got. Now, let me put the two together. This man came to Jesus and they saw immediately that the leprosy was gone. The gifts of healings kicked the leprosy out, stopped the leprosy from eating his body, destroyed the work that thing could not operate anymore. Then the working of miracles added parts that were missing. Because when parts that are missing get added, it is not a healing. That's Jackie. Yes. You understand? For the brain to reform in an instant of time will be the working of miracles. For her body to start, listen, you might, a brain, when the baby is born with a brain, you know, there's the brain is there, but it's not functional. Only after teenage stage does this begin to function. During that time, they're a work in progress. That God is working out, and if they survive. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? It's not working properly. You know it's not working properly. Okay? So the process is still forming. Those things are still working it out. Well, in Jackie's case, when she gets a new brain, guess what? It's going to function instantly the day it comes in. It's going to no baby stage or going through teenage stage. I couldn't handle her as a teenager. And then we don't have time for that. Okay, it's going to be instant. Bam, boom, bam, done. So working of miracles will do the creative part. Whenever there's a creative part, it's the working of miracles, not healing. So while healings occur, not all healings are working of miracles, unless there's a creative part to it. The leprosy, when it was healed, gifts of healing, because the fingers grew back out, nose grew back out, working of miracles. Are you glad you came to church? You see the combination? Okay, so that's how they work together. Now, the gift of faith and the working of miracles also combine. Moses opens the Red Sea. Working of miracles opens the Red Sea, no doubt about it. But what keeps it open for them to go through? Gift of faith. They work together. Gift of faith extends the miraculous for an extended period of time. Gift of faith always is the one that does the extension. Okay? Manna from heaven for 40 years. Working a miracle, gift of faith. Something's being created out of thin air every day. All right. The raising of the dead, this is an important aspect. Raising of the dead. Okay? I have tried on several occasions. I'm not going to tell you about my occasions of trying to raise the dead. But I see it in Scripture, and I get told in Scripture, go out and raise the dead. So let's see somebody in the New Testament, book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 36. In Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and she died. They called for Peter, who was in a neighborhood nearby. They sent for Peter. Peter arrived. He puts everybody else out of the room. People who are in doubt and unbelief, he puts them out the room. He gets down on his knees and he prays. And this is very, very important. Watch the sequence. He gets down on his knees and prays. When he's finished praying, he turns to the body. He turns to the dead woman and he says, get up. Dorcas or Tabitha, get up. Notice, he didn't pray for her to be healed. He didn't pray for her to come back to life. He commanded her to come back to life. He commanded her to stand up. That's what Peter did outside the Gate Beautiful. Remember that? The same thing. Such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand up. Peter has been operating in miraculous and healings for some time. So this dealing with the dead is no different. The only thing is this. Peter turns away from the dead person so that his faith is not hindered by looking at reality. I promise you, I have prayed for dead people. And if you're looking at that dead person and praying, your faith runs out of you like you are leaking. And don't even think about laying hands on a dead person, especially if they've been inside the morgue. Because you haven't felt death until you feel that. And if you had any faith, it will immediately disappear. Because you'll know that you know that you know this person is really dead. And we know that death in the natural is the end. So we will have a real problem in raising the dead. Now, I thank God that He gave me a dream of raising a dead person. They died in church, which makes it easy. Raising dead is never easy. That was a joke, but anyway, it didn't work. Getting late. But I experienced everything in raising that dead person. All the faith, all the words, the whole thing, as if I was present and alive and in that situation. I went through the whole process, and as far as my dream was concerned, it was a real event. It wasn't an imagined event. It was a real event, and I went through the whole process. And I'm telling you now that she opened her eyes, she sat up, he handed over to the believers. All three of the power gifts are necessary to combined together to raise a dead person. Okay. Number one, the gift of faith speaks out the miracle. And God responds to the gift of faith spoken as if it's His words. Jesus raised many dead people. Remember? Many dead people. You know that they have no faith because they're dead. So it is a supernatural faith. There's no cooperation from their side. But there may be resistance from their side. They don't want to come back. And people overlook that. You see, that happened to me three times. In trying to raise the dead, three times, we were right at the point where the body was warming up. I know it sounds terrible, but it's the truth. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me about it and said, this person does not want to come back. Would you stop it? Okay. The one was a woman who was being abused by her husband, being beaten up, and we didn't know. And she was in the church. We didn't know. We found out later, a month later. Another one was a black man who was one of my cell leaders, area leaders. Lovely, lovely, lovely Christian man. We had 400 black people in our church in South Africa. We're the first people to have, first church to have black people in the church. And he was one of my area leaders. He was in line for being a pastor. And he was working on the mines. And a rock hit him when he was working and killed him. And I rushed straight there. They had him in the morgue. And my words out of my mouth was, he's not that badly damaged. He's going to be a good one to raise. Hallelujah, because the other person already had autopsy done. And everything was outside. It was much more difficult to raise someone who's had an autopsy done. Because the healing, you know, the process is, I mean, to get it all back together and get it working. That's why the gifts of healing are necessary. When someone dies from something that killed them, if you don't get them healed, they'll die again, even if they come back to life. It's not funny. I don't know why you guys are laughing. This is not funny. This is real. This is life and death stuff. Okay? It's true. If a person died of something that killed them and you don't get that healed, they'll die again, even if you bring them back. Can you understand? So the gifts of healing has got to operate. And the working of miracles has got to operate because for you to speak them up and pull them up and everything else has got to be done, put them against the wall and say, walk, and they fall down. You pick them up, you say, walk. Don't you know Don't you know you've got to be operating in some kind of level of faith that is beyond normal level? And I was trying to raise this black man. And the Spirit of God said to me, he doesn't want to come back. Henry, do you understand what it's like to be a black man working on the mines in South Africa under the apartheid system? He does not want to come back. He's up here with me. Leave him alone. And for the first time, I stood back and I thought, God knows about apartheid. I mean, it was a revelation to me. It was a revelation that God understands the suffering these people will go through. And now he's up there with heaven. What? Oh, they know what apartheid means. They know what it means. But anyway, the point that I'm trying to make is that all three of these gifts have to operate in order to raise someone from the dead, okay? It's really a very powerful thing that happens in your life. But I need to quit. I'm way over my time. I need to quit. Was that good? Was that good enough? Okay, so you're ready. You're ready to receive. You're ready to operate in the gifts. Some stuff has come. Now, we would have to do a lot more in-depth study on it and to help you to really begin to flow in it. But I just pray that in Jesus' name, what has been said today will go into your hearts, that you'll grow by faith, you'll grow in the knowledge of the Word, and you'll begin to believe God, that God can use you in spite of you. You don't have to be perfect for these gifts to operate. God has no perfect people in ministry. No perfect people. No perfect people operating in the gifts. You are the best he's got. Okay? So jump right in. Jump right in. Say, here, God, here I am. Use me. Brian, are you come to stop the meeting? Okay. He's had enough. He's had enough. Bless you, Brian. Bless you for what you're doing. We appreciate it. Okay? You're going to sleep this afternoon. Okay. All right. Guys, we love you. Sorry I took so long, but I think it's necessary for you guys to receive and to walk in the power God wants you to walk in. Okay? We love you. Have an awesome week.